always a privilege and blessing to come here and to worship with God's people at Reformed Presbyterian Church. And it's a special privilege and delight for me to be able to present to you the Word of God. And at this time, we are continuing to go through the Heidelberg Catechism when it's my turn to preach. That's one of the three forms of unity which we hold to as our primary confessional creeds. And with that, I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. So shall we pray? Father in heaven, how grateful we are for your word. For your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path to enable us to find our way in this life, to be able to find the church's way in this world as we seek to represent you in it. And that by being that city on a hill that cannot be hid, that lets its light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And also that salt that has saltiness, that is, it has still the punch of the gospel in it, latent in it, embedded in it, that when it is sown, when it is cast and sown in hearts, it has a purifying effect. It has a saving, salvific, redemptive power that brings life even from the dead. And so we ask that your word would be cast upon the good ground of the hearts of your people, and if there are any that are not yet your people, that you would call them so that they too would be part of the family of God. And we pray this to the honor and glory of our gracious King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me first of all give you the title. The title is Sinners Redeemed and Rewarded To. It's in a question form. Sinners Redeemed and Rewarded To, or also. And it's based upon Heidelberg Catechism questions 62 through 64, which are Lord's Day 24. The Heidelberg is divided into 52 Lord's Days to cover the entire year in churches where the Heidelberg Catechism is the basis for the preaching of that particular service. And often it would be like the evening service, and of course this is an evening service now. But let me also say that all of the preaching of the Reformed Church has been primarily from the Scriptures, utilizing the Heidelberg Catechism in a way to organize the particular doctrines that are being discussed at that particular point in the Heidelberg Catechism. So, the subject again for this evening is Lord's Day 24, and let me read you each of the questions from 62 to 64 and the answers. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Answer, because the righteousness which can stand before the judgment seat of God must be perfect throughout and entirely conformable to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled by sin. 63. Do our good works merit nothing, even though it is God's will to reward them in this life and in that which is to come? The answer, the reward comes not of merit, but of grace. When I was having to memorize the questions and answers to the Heidelberg, this is one of my favorite ones because it's so short and succinct. Especially short. And then lastly, 64, but does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? Answer, no, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 state, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 teaches that we are not saved by our good works, but nevertheless we are saved unto or to do good works. And this is really a very excellent verse to support this subject tonight of rewards in the Christian life. Now, does that mean that our good works will be rewarded? The answer is yes, according to Scripture. Now, my proposition this evening is this, that God's Word teaches that we are redeemed and one day will be rewarded by God. So there are the two truths that are here side by side. And while I wouldn't say that this would be an example of paradox, such as in the case of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, yet it does set forth a problematic doctrine, and that is the doctrine of rewards. And so we're going to look at this more closely by looking at each of these two truths separately. First, redeemed without our good works. According to Heidelberg, Catechism question 60, and of course, as you probably recognize, especially if you have read through the Heidelberg Catechism, that there's a connection between each and every question and answer. And so what preceded this is very important to consider in order to answer this or to explain this truth of how our being redeemed is without our good works. And so in Heidelberg Catechism question 60, we are asked, how are you righteous before God? There's a short and a long version. The short version is, only by true faith in Jesus Christ. And the long version is, that is, although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them, and am still prone always to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect righteousness, satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I have never committed nor had any sins, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me, if only I accept such benefits with a believing heart. I have you focus on the phrase, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. We are saved by Christ and Christ alone, through the imputed righteousness of Christ and by the merit of His atoning death on Calvary. And I think this is quite plain, that this is how we are saved. And of course, this presents the background to our considering rewards and why immediately a red flag goes up in each of our minds when we hear the word rewards. And rightly so. But let the Scriptures speak. So it's quite plain, I think, from at least this previous question, 60, that we are not saved with any merit of our own. And if we jump over to 62, we recognize here that this statement of faith eliminates our good works, or even, for that matter, our being good, or any goodness that may be in us, any human goodness, so to speak. All of this in its entirety, here called our righteousness, as the basis for acceptance by a holy God. In fact, in the Bible, doesn't it speak of our righteousnesses as filthy rags in the book of Isaiah? All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the menstrual rags of a woman. And this in relationship to the sinful child of God who did them. And thus, it is never to be relied upon for acceptance with a holy and righteous God. And so I think it is plain. I hope that this is clear. And of course, with our background in the Reformed faith, where we believe in the sovereign grace of a sovereign God and decry even our faith as the basis for our being accepted by God, as noted in question 61, where it deals with our reliance upon our faith, which is but the instrumental means of salvation through Christ, meaning that with faith we take hold of Christ like the door handle on the door. And of course our Lord saying on one occasion that I am the door, and if you enter into me you will be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture, representative of that, represented by that sheepfold, and the door that opens into the sheepfold of Christ. Now the second truth is the one that we are going to focus on this evening, and that is that, again, while we are not redeemed by any of our good works, yet we are one day to be rewarded for our good works. Well, that must mean they may be that they are worth something, after all, if God is to reward them, right? Well, let me read to you again Heidelberg Catechism question 63 to dispel that notion. Do our good works merit nothing, even though it is God's will to reward them in this life and in that which is to come? Answer: the reward comes not of merit, but of grace. The truth is that we are all unprofitable servants, as our Lord Jesus taught. Are we not? So likewise, as he said, when you have done all these things which you are commanded by me, you are to call yourselves unprofitable servants, having done only that which you have been told to do, your duty. And we all recognize that all of our works, even our best efforts to please God, are not perfect, as what we have noted earlier in question and answer 62. And when compared to the perfect work of Christ, the finished work of the Savior, which is matchless, which has nothing with which to compare in this present life, and especially in us, we do not have our works at all as the basis for our coming to God and even expecting that they would be rewarded by God. And yet God, of sovereign grace, rewards them. As the pastor noted earlier, that at best we are fickle and unfaithful. And I like that, because it does depict myself. And if you're honest, you would probably agree with the same. You see, it is grace all the way. It is not only grace in our entrance into the kingdom of God, but it is grace, maintaining grace, if you will, that sustains us through this veil of tears. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. And it is only as the branch is joined to the vine, the true vine, that it finds its strength and its ability and its acceptability in terms of the fruit that is born of that branch on that vine. Our Lord, or I should say, the Apostle Paul taught that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And I take this to mean that we are to work out that part of salvation which we call sanctification, that living out of the Christian life. And yet what does he say after that statement in Philippians 2:12, verse 13? For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so, if we are to take credit, as it were, for our good works, we would only have to take partial credit. And what part of the credit would we take of our good works, for our good works? Especially when we know that the very impetus, the very desire, the very ability, the very will to do good works is of him. And so without him, we could do nothing, as he said. But let me have you look at some scriptures now that speak about God rewarding our good works, so that we have a better understanding about what this is all about. in 1 Corinthians 9:25. It speaks there of what? 1 Corinthians 9:25. An incorruptible crown. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. And this is speaking about running the race of the Christian life. And so this is saying that if you're faithful in running the race for the Master, if you're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in this race for the kingdom of God, this race for the kingdom of His Son Jesus Christ, that there is a reward for those who run a good race as opposed to those who don't run a good race. How about in James 1:12? In James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Here's one who is called upon to endure temptations. Or should I say one? Are we not all, as the people of God, to endure suffering in this present life, knowing that there is a better world to come? And here we are encouraged, once again, by the Lord's promise of our receiving the crown of life. In another place, in 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4:8. And I hope you turn to these scriptures with me, because this is very important. This is the Word of God. And this is what, again, characterizes the Reformed Church and the Reformed faith. And that is because of the Scriptures being our basis for worship and our basis for the preaching of the Gospel, that we turn to it. And so, 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. Here it's speaking about those who look for and love the appearing of the Lord, along with the Apostle Paul. Now, compared to the Apostle Paul, who we know finished his race with flying colors, as compared to the rest of us, that he deserves the crown of righteousness, right? But no, here it says, also for those who love, who look for and love the appearing of our Lord. Have you spent time in meditating upon the second coming of Christ? Do you long for day and day, as the days go by, and as you draw nearer to the time when you go to meet the Lord, to seeing the Lord, to see Him who is your Lord and Savior and mine? In 1 Peter 5:4, this speaking to elders. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Imagine that, you office bearers. Speaking here particularly of elders, but I think we could also include ministers and even deacons, as they are all ordained officers of Christ's church. Notice what the Apostle Peter says. He says that you will have a crown of glory. Those who faithfully teach and lead the people of God. Then also, in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or a crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. This is the soul winner's crown. And what is the crown of the soul winner? But the very souls that are led by Him to faith in Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Perhaps some might have many crowns in that day given him by the Lord, who have been used in the lives of many souls that have been won to the kingdom of God. And also in Daniel 12:3. Daniel 12:3. Let me read 12:2 for context. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. This is again speaking of the crown of the soul winner in that great day. Will be as the brightness of heaven itself. The brightness of our Lord Jesus Christ at His second coming. Imagine that. Now I have some questions here by way of application that I'd like to ask in order to better understand and have a handle on this matter of rewards. And the first question is this. So why are rewards mentioned in the Bible? We don't need rewards, do we? As I was looking at some blogs, I could see the responses of some of God's people in saying that my reward is Jesus Christ. And in fact, they would quote the Old Testament in the book of Genesis chapter 15, where Abraham is speaking about how the Lord, His righteousness is His eternal reward as the basis for that. And indeed, that is true. But this is not to discount what the Word says about the rewards of our good works in the service of our great King. Now, I would have you note that there will be Christians who will not have any works to offer Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, and then reading on through to verse 15. So if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, said the Apostle Paul, as a wise master builder, he's the one, of course, that laid the foundation of the Scriptures. He wrote over half of the books of the New Testament. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So you see unequivocally that that the foundation is not our good works, but Jesus Christ, and crucified, resurrected, and glorified. Reading on. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, there are two categories of building material that are in view here. Gold, silver, precious stones being one. Wood, hay, and stubble being another. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And you can already picture what he's talking about here. In other words, the one category of building material is going to be sustained. It's not going to be moved. It's just like that house that's built upon a solid rock. But then the other building material, and by the way, that may be an entirely separate house, or that may be mixed in also with the one house that maybe your house or my house. It says, well, we know that that material is going to go up like kindle wood in no time in the judgment day. So the fire will try every man's works of what sort it is. 14. If any man's works abide which he hath built thereupon, praise God, he shall receive a reward. There you have it. The Apostle Paul himself. The quintessence of apostolic revelation. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, if so as by fire. That same fire that will burn the works will also test the foundation of what metal it is. And if that foundation is that foundation that no man has laid, which is laid by God, it will be sustained. And of course, here we're speaking about Christians. Not merely professing Christians, but those who are in the faith, who, as it says here, will have their works burned up, sadly. But, praise God, they will be saved. But without that reward, I might add. And so, what kind of a temple are you? Are you a temple being built by the Spirit of the living God? Are you a temple that is being built by the Scriptures? As you read the Scriptures, as you absorb God's Word, as you meditate thereupon, as you make that the foundation, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of the fear of the Lord in your life, trusting in Jesus Christ alone, relying upon His grace day by day, fighting the good fight of faith, building patiently God's kingdom in your own life, and seeking to do the same in the lives of others. In the church, as what we have heard earlier in the exhortations and the imploring of the pastor, in his prayer especially, how we should desire to be used of God. We should pray to God that we would delight in Him and delight in what He is doing, and therefore, on that basis, serve Him. Serve Him with a glad heart. Serve Him with a joyful spirit. Serve Him with utter abandonment. Give with hilarity when you give. Not even thinking about how much it is. Knowing all the while that He will reward us. And that with, of course, our being with Him and His recognition of our service to Him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Another question is this. Isn't it enough that He saved us and that we belong to Him and have the privilege to serve our Lord? And I've more or less said that earlier, but I'm restating it in other words. Well, let me quote to you Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8 is this. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. That is what God desires for His people. What He desires for their lives. What He desires for their peace and their prosperity and their eternal happiness. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Notice, it almost seems like it shifted gears. He showed you what is good, and He says He requires what is good. And that's this. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. If this is the manner in which you are serving God, praise God. If you understand that definition of a good work that some of us have learned over the years, that has five aspects, praise God. What are they? That a good work is one that is done according to Scripture. That a good work is done in the name of Jesus Christ. That a good work is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. That a good work is done on the principle of faith. That a good work is done to the glory of God. It almost sounds like the five solas of the Reformed faith. Very close, very close. And have you recall again what our Lord says about when you have done what you have done, you're to count yourselves unprofitable servants. Unprofitable in the sense that you're a servant. You're a slave. You're but a child of God, but a child nevertheless. Only doing what your Heavenly Father tells you, and doing it for His sake, for Jesus' sake. Because Jesus has profited your soul for all eternity. He has bound you with the cords of love. He has bound you to a covenant made in blood, even His blood, that we celebrate in the administration of the Lord's Supper and even at baptism. And now it is but our reasonable service to render our lives as a sacrifice to Him, a supreme oblation. By reasonable, we are saying a thoughtful service. one that we give much careful thought and prayer to. And then we begin to engage in the service of God. Just the sheer joy to be able to serve our Lord by serving His children, by giving to His little ones and not offending them. You know, in Matthew 25, 31 through 40, it gives a good rundown on the kind of things that one can do in the church, that one can do in the kingdom of God, that one can do in the world. Matthew 25, 31 through 40. Let me read it to you. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee unhungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these my, what? Brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, if there's not a better motivation, a better impetus, a better reason, a better why for why we would serve God, it's just that we're doing it to Jesus. And yet, He encourages us by telling us that we're going to be rewarded. And in that day, His people are going to say, Lord, when did we do that? As if they forgot. As if they didn't remember. As if they weren't thinking about the fact that they were going to receive a reward. And are only concerned of the fact of the matter at hand. And that is the needs of the people of God. And the glory of Christ. Third question. So, why rewards? Are rewards motivation or encouragement to do good works? And my answer to this, once again, is unequivocal yes. How do they do that? Oh, here. Yes. The Apostle Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, the Lord. Now, if you knew that you were to do something that you know was doomed to failure, would you do it? Of course not. But if you know that what you're doing is not doomed to failure, but is in fact going to be successful, and not successful because of you, because you're just an instrument, and I am just an instrument of God. But because of Him, will you not do it? Because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because you know that whatever enemy that may come your way that is sent by God, that you are more than conquerors through Him that loved you. Because He went before you as a vanquishing king to deal with our enemies and to deliver His church, His bride, so that one day it will be with Him in glory.
Heidelberg Catechism, question 64. That's the last of Lord's Day 24. It asks, but does not this doctrine make men careless and profane?
No.
For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruit of thankfulness. It's not going to happen any other way than the way that God intends it. When God gets a hold of His people, when God gets a hold of your heart, when God gets a hold of your mind, when God gets a hold of your will, when He fills you with the Spirit, when He fills the temple with His glory, and He causes you to realize in the sanctuary, as David did, how glorious God is. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so with God as your portion, with God as my portion, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Can we not? Which leads to the last question. After the reward ceremony, then what? Because this is presupposing that there's going to be an award ceremony or reward ceremony, as the case may be. When our good works have served their purpose, when we are called home, there will be a great reward ceremony in the sky, along with the marriage feast of the Lamb, who is Jesus. And so, after we are given the rewards, like the elders spoken about in a passage that we're going to turn to, Revelation 4. Maybe we should turn to it first and read it first. So, Revelation 4. This is one of the most beautiful stories, episodes in eternity that awaits us. And it's showing, amongst other things, lest I forget, I'll say it now, it shows, amongst other things, that there will be humility in heaven. We're not going to all be like Jesus in the sense that we'll be equal with Him on every level. It speaks about how when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Behold, the man of the love the Father hath given unto us. No, there will be humility in the kingdom of heaven. It says, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. Maybe that's one of you elders, I don't know. Clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. 10. The 24 elders fall down before Him. Notice it's in the present tense. That sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And what? And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. And so after we are all given the reward, and I presume that there will be others given rewards, you know, after they give the bigger awards, they have the smaller awards. Oh, probably a teeny award. But never mind. At least they're not all burned up. Because they're for our Lord, after all. But whatever we are given, and whatever a quantity we are given, we're going to be like the elders. We're going to be prompted by a thankful and praiseful heart to give our crowns back to King Jesus. And it's as if we don't have any use anymore for the reward. Praise God. The race we run will be over, for our work on earth is done. Our Sabbath rest begins. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so, my friends, I would have you consider these two truths. As you
hand in hand, side by side, like a tandem bike. And they have to operate together because this is how God has ordered it. We are redeemed without our good works, yet we are one day to be rewarded by or for our good works by the Lord. And so think upon these things. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, how grateful we are for how you love us, how, Lord, you take into account our weakness, our bodily infirmity, our sinfulness. How you take into account, Lord, our temptations to one thing or another, be it something that may be in itself legitimate or not. And Lord, you work with us. You know our frame. You remember that we are dust. Yet you work with us. And you lift us up. You're downtrodden people. Downtrodden by sin and the devil. Downtrodden by our enemies in this world. Downtrodden by the cares of this present life. Downtrodden by many things that pull at us, that pull at our time. You give us your word. You give us our mandate, your command to preach the gospel, to spread your word everywhere, and we don't. But then you encourage us and you tell us that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, and be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in glorifying God and enjoying Him forever in this life, and in sharing, Lord, the Spirit, and desiring, Lord, to minister to one another in your name. Lord, for all these things, for the church and even for the world that is in such a depressed state and in such dire need of your gospel, Lord, may we be encouraged to be faithful, even as you are faithful. And we pray this all to your glory, Lord Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.